One thing I didn't mention before, and maybe you know and maybe you don't, so I wasn't sure if you wanted your kids to know or not, but following the service, we just love if everyone can stay. I know it's Easter Sunday, some of you have dinners, things like that, but a whole lot of people brought a whole lot of snacks, and we just thought it'd be wonderful just to visit with one another, do more of what you just did, and wish each other well on Easter. We really do view church as being a family, regardless of how many times you've been here. So if you're able to stay afterwards, that would be wonderful. And it is just so great to have Sonia with us, Sonia Miller, this morning. And so that just brings a lot of joy to my heart, I'll just be honest. And do you have gaps in your life between what you expected and what you experienced? You know, like you hoped for something, you thought something would happen a particular way, and then it went sideways, and something else happened. So I was watching these pictures and searching for these Nailed It things long before it was a thing on Netflix. So I really pity the poor kids who go to see that Lego face. That is terrifying. But here's my favorite. I call it the Disney disaster. I don't know. Words don't do that one justice. But you know why we laugh at that? We laugh at it because it's a huge fail. But we also laugh because it happens in our life. We have these expectations. And sometimes things go sideways. Sometimes what we hope will happen doesn't happen, and we're left with disappointment. We're left with questions. We're left with doubts. This is just kind of a funny way to sometimes relieve all that tension of where I'm living right now isn't maybe what I expected. And so this morning we have the honor and the privilege to share with Chris and Karen Clausen, who are going to share a little bit of their story this morning. Could you guys come up? I think Karen's probably still downstairs, and Season's going to come on up. Take that.
Thanks.
So, Chris, tell us a little bit about yourself and what happened last year.
Sure. So I'm Chris. My wife Karen and I, we've been married almost 10 years now. We started coming to Country Hills January 2018. We have four kids. Last year in June, son Season here was diagnosed with leukemia. Leading up to that, there was months before, Karen had just started a brand new job. He'd been showing a lot of abnormal symptoms. We had been to kind of a few doctors. But then one Monday morning, he went in for blood work. That night at dinner, we got a call from the lab telling us to get to the hospital right away. From there, obviously we went right away. They were actually able to diagnose the leukemia very quickly. The doctors had pulled us off to the side room at the hospital to explain this to us. Obviously, that was very hard to hear. At that time, I didn't even really know what leukemia was. But after he was diagnosed, very quickly, he was sent by helicopter to the London Hospital, where he spent the next month in intense treatment.
So what was that like for you guys? What was your response?
Well, we didn't know what to expect. We didn't know if Season was going to be okay or or what the recovery rate was or what our lives would look like. We were pretty scared that night. Everything just seemed like a blur that from the oncologist and this great big team of oncology medical staff talking to us every day, we missed a lot of what they said. But yeah, we were afraid, just trusting God through it. We were pretty much just afraid, and I stopped going to work that day. I haven't quite been back yet, but we were crying all the time. Not Susan would tell us, "Mommy, it's gonna be okay. Daddy, it's okay," and he'd wipe our tears away. So yeah, Susan was getting a lot of things done to him that we felt so bad for him, but he made it through.
So what did that do for you as a family, for your faith, with your relationship with Jesus through this crazy year?
Well, thankfully, we've always had a strong faith in Jesus. But really, like, there's this notion that right when you pray, that it's like a long time off, or you have to wait, or you need this extreme patience. But we were able to experience immediate answers to prayer, and just really felt like God was always 10 steps ahead of us and was always ready for whatever kind of was coming. And just, I wish everyone could have that experience or feel that immediate answer for prayer. But it's humbled us. Being able to accept help from others. A lot of times God will kind of give you answers and open the door for you for help, but our pride, or right, you'll be like, "Oh no, I can take care of this. I can do it." But just to kind of, we've been able to lower that wall and just accept help.
So tell us a little bit about where things are at today and how Season's doing.
Season's doing really well. If you were to ask him how he's doing, he would say he's hungry. every month he goes through 5 days of steroids, which is the cause of that. He's been to school every day since January 1st of this year, so we're thankful for that. And really, a miracle in itself is that he hasn't had an overnight stay at the hospital since our first month there. We've been around a lot of families now going through cancer, and just they've had multiple visits, but just that's, to me, that shows that the prayers are getting through, and prayers are being answered, just that he hasn't had to have an overnight stay there. And we're so thankful. There's been so many people come through our lives supporting us now, just really showing God's love and generosity. A lot of that's even from this church here. So just thank you.
Well, thanks for giving us even just a little snapshot into your lives and how God continues to work, even in situations you can't expect and you don't know. And I wondered if it'd be okay if I can pray for you, buddy. This guy is really good at Mario Kart, and he defeats me, and he was my blood donor buddy a few weeks ago, so we really love you, Season. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Season and the Colossians, and we pray your continued healing on him. Thanks for where he is today. Thanks for what you're doing in their lives. Thank you that you listen to prayer. Thank you that you're alive, Jesus. That we know we don't just throw prayers up to some distant God who isn't present and doesn't care, but you walk with us through it. So we pray your blessing, your grace, your healing on this whole family. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, guys. Would you thank them? That's the story of resurrection. That is Easter. That is Jesus alive, made alive in me, made alive in them, made alive in us. Jesus is alive. And so we gather to celebrate what people for a couple centuries have now. And this gap between our expectation and our experience, when things don't go the way we expect them to, it tends to suck all the hope and life out of our life. But Jesus died and rose again that we might experience new life. And about 2,000 years ago on a weekend from a Friday afternoon through to a Sunday morning, a group of Jesus' first followers sat very much in despair. They had followed him, some for about 3.5 years, some for a shorter period of time, and they had watched him teach and heal. They placed all their hope in him for a new life. They believed everything he said, that he was the promised Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was going to make all things new. He was going to fix everything. He was going to stand in the gap, and they had these expectations for what would take place. And they went together to Jerusalem knowing that the situation was pretty tense, that the Jewish religious leaders didn't like Jesus and were, in fact, waiting for a way to put him to death, to put an end to his teaching, from pulling people away from the Jewish faith to following him. And on Thursday night, they met for a Passover meal as disciples. It was the biggest religious festival of the whole year, and spirits were pretty high in Jerusalem. And they met to eat, and Jesus taught them some of the most important lessons in that meal and on the way to a garden. And when they arrived in the garden, one of their own, Judas, betrayed Jesus. Jesus was arrested, he was beaten, he was put on several trials, he was tortured, and he was crucified. And eventually, on Friday afternoon, he died. And some of his followers quickly gathered his body off the cross, wrapped it up, and put it in a nearby tomb donated by a man named Joseph, who was a secret follower of Jesus, as he was part of the religious council that had condemned Jesus to death. You see, the Sabbath began Friday evening. It was an important Sabbath. That's their holy day, especially at the Passover celebration. And so they couldn't do any work, and they could touch no unclean thing, no dead body. So they couldn't go through the proper burial rituals of their culture for Jesus. And they left him in a tomb and a stone rolled in front. And they went and hid together. I'm sure their thoughts were about whether they too would be arrested, whether they too would be killed. There was a lot of fear. So much so that one of Jesus' closest followers, one of his friends, Peter, denied even knowing him. So they were hiding. They were afraid. And early Sunday morning, some of the women, as was the culture for them, went to go prepare the body, and they brought the spices to the tomb. Here's the way Mark, one of the followers of Jesus who took eyewitness accounts from people who were there, records it this way. Mark 16. When they entered the tomb, the women, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there, just as he told you before he died." And so for those people, those followers, there was this gap. And the women were told by an angel what would happen. And the other gospel writers who just simply put down accounts of Jesus so that the true story could be spread amongst all that was being spoken at that time. Some other men, Matthew and Luke and John, Matthew and John were two of Jesus' disciples. They fill in the rest of the narrative, and they say the women went back to the men and said, we've met an angel, he's risen, just like he said. And the men thought it was a crazy story, and some of them went to the tomb and discovered for themselves, sure enough, Jesus wasn't there. And they returned back confused. At that same time, there were guards who had been posted outside the tomb. Why were they posted outside the tomb? Because the Jewish religious leaders who condemned Jesus to death were worried about Jesus' teaching. Jesus had taught that he would rise again, and they were worried that these disciples would come and steal his body and spread a lie that Jesus had risen. And so these guards who saw the angels and were so frightened, they passed out. They went back to the Jewish religious leaders and told them what happened. And in a flip of events, the religious leaders bribed these guards and had them tell the very lie they were worried that the disciples would tell, that Jesus' body had been stolen out from under skilled, trained guards. If that's where the narrative, if that's where the story ended, no hope. In fact, if that's where the story ended, we wouldn't even know the name Jesus. There were lots of uprisings at the time. There are lots of people who claim to be leaders or religious spiritual leaders. There are lots of groups of men and women who followed others around with different teaching other than the Jewish ones. But each and every one of them were stomped out so much so we barely know anything about them. Rome was really good at doing that. The Jewish religious leaders, the temple system, was really good at doing that. But in the days following that, Jesus himself appeared. And as was read by the Wagglers earlier, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, one of his followers. He appeared to two people walking on the road from Jerusalem who'd seen all this happen and were just disappointed. He appeared to his disciples behind closed doors. He appeared to them several times. And he appeared to a group of about 500 people. 500 people who heard him teach and give his last words and ascend up into heaven. And Matthew says that even the people there, it was so beyond what their eyes could take in, what they could experience. Even then they doubted that it was real, even though experiencing it. There was a gap during that weekend between what was expected. The two most reasonable outcomes of Jesus' life and ministry were that he was put to death, and nothing more would be heard of Jesus ever, and that his followers would have their movement snuffed out. They'd be gathered up and either imprisoned or put to death, and we would hear nothing more. But something happened. Something happened. In fact, after the gospel accounts in your Bible, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you will find the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is recorded by Luke, and it's the account of the spread of what we would now call the early church. Nothing makes sense about why we know about the early church. Nothing makes sense about why we gather today to remember that Jesus rose again. Because Rome was really good at overthrowing. Rome was really good at taking people out. They knew how to overcome. In fact, Israel, the whole nation of Israel, was under their control. Rome controlled most of the known developed world at the time. But they couldn't stop this movement. We weren't called Christians for a long time, just called people of the way. There was this new way with this Jesus, who his followers claimed came back to life. And so people of the way spread. Rome couldn't stomp it out. The temple was really good with their own people, of stopping insurgents, of stopping riots, of stopping uprisings. Neither Rome or the temple, they couldn't stop it. There's a gap in history. See, when you look back, you might think that they had all this kind of stuff. Maybe, 2,000 years older, with services and pastors and scriptures and a culture and all this, but they had none of that. They didn't have a people group behind them. They didn't have a nation behind them. They didn't have a political system behind them. They didn't have a religious system behind them. They had no power, prestige, money. They had no home base of operations. In fact, they were so persecuted, not just the New Testament, but historians agree across the board that thousands upon thousands of Christians, people of the way, were put to death by Rome because they claimed that there was another emperor, another leader, another king named Jesus, and they were put to death. And by the temple, because they claimed that Jesus was God. What made the difference in the lives of a family who discovered their son had leukemia and yet can sit here and talk about their faith? What made the difference in a group of people who had presumably no more leader left? What made the difference in a group of people? For 300 years, they had no organized scripture, no organized church, no organized system. They were persecuted and they scattered, yet the movement spread. What made the difference? What was different? There's only one thing. It's the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the central belief of Christianity. It's what we still believe today to be not only true, but if Jesus rose from the dead, everything he taught and said he would do and has done and has yet to do is true. Meaning that the new way, the new life, the new hope he promised in himself, being fully God and fully man, can be received. It means that the same way he was risen from death to life, he can do in us. Beginning in our hearts and in our souls and in our spirits, changing us and transforming from the inside out. And finally, when he returns, as we spend eternity, he resurrects our body in the same way. That's our hope. That's our hope. Paul, he was a follower of Jesus, but he didn't start out that way. Paul, he came from Tarsus. That's how they were known, either by their father's name or where they came from. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a religious leader, and one of his jobs and duties was to travel around, find these people of the way, gather them up, put them on trial, and either arrest them or put them to death. And he's miraculously met by the risen Jesus. And his whole life turns around. He goes from fighting against the way, fighting against Jesus, to teaching that the resurrection is true. 10 of the original followers of Jesus, his chosen disciples, were put to death because they believed in the resurrection. Hundreds of eyewitnesses were persecuted and some died because they believed that what they saw and experienced. See, when Jesus began to reveal himself, he didn't just do it as a ghost. In fact, the text even says they were worried this was a ghost, and so Jesus invited them to touch his body, his resurrected body. He ate with them. He talked with them. He showed up lots of times. And so there's something unique about this resurrection. And Paul, who ended up writing over half of our New Testament, but not because he was trying to write the New Testament or the Bible, he was writing letters to people he would share with. He shared the resurrection story with people who began to believe, and groups of people in different cities who began to believe as he traveled around and shared how his life had been changed by Jesus. And he writes this, his words, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead." I want to know Christ. I want to know him more. Not because he's dead, not because it's a religious system, not because we're building a new temple, not because we're building a new Rome, a new country, because it's different. It's a kingdom that spreads without land. It's a kingdom that spreads without a physical king, but a king who will live inside each one of his followers and from the inside out can transform you and give you the life you've always wanted, hope. And so Paul says, I want to know this Jesus, and more than that, I want to know the power that raised him from the dead. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Jesus will powerfully resurrect your experience. Where you have gaps between expectation and experience, maybe it's in your relationships, maybe it's in your life direction, purpose, hope, whatever it may be. Jesus is alive, and so Jesus can powerfully resurrect your experience as you experience the power of his resurrection. What do I mean by that? It means that Jesus has promised a new way and a new life. And the way we receive that is through faith. He says you begin it by believing. And then we walk it out together. Since Jesus is alive, he's not an idol we worship. We don't do all of this and all this to worship an idol or some God who's distant, who doesn't care about us. Jesus said he would send his very spirit to live in us. He would change us. And through us, he would change our world. He would give us new purpose, new identity. We would know where we're coming from and where we're going. And so Jesus can powerfully resurrect your experience. If you're not experiencing the life that you think you should, if you're not experiencing in a relationship or your job or your heart, your personality, a struggle, a sin, whatever it may be, if you're not experiencing what you think God has promised you, we can come to Jesus. And as we believe that he is resurrected and we ask him into our lives to work that same power, he begins to change things. He begins to powerfully resurrect our experience. And as we follow him, we experience the power of his resurrection. So that I'm not the same guy I was yesterday. And I'm a different person tomorrow than I am today. I'm more like Jesus. And I am brought into relationship with God the Father. The reality is that Jesus came, died in my place so I could trade my dead life for a living one, an active one, so that I could be alive with hope. Watch this.
Yesterday, the darkness was thick, the air unbreathable. Yesterday, we were defeated, lost, without hope. But that was yesterday. And now, a new day begins. The night is over. The sun is rising. Darkness is on the run. Because this is the day that changes everything. This is the day we dare to hope. This is the day we are brave enough to believe. This is the day we face down every fear and brazenly look in the empty tomb. This is the day sight is restored. The day that life takes its first breath. The day that thorns are replaced with a crown. This is the day that death is reversed. Light overcomes darkness. Wonder defies sorrow. Today we look to the heavens, alive with hope, and boldly proclaim, "This is the day the Lord has made."
What made the difference with the first followers? What made the difference in that 300-year gap where there was no organization, yet the message of Jesus Christ spread like wildfire throughout the world? What made the difference in a family who received the most unbelievable news? I think it was on a Monday. I'm not sure. You maybe know, but I remember getting a call that should take the wind out of their sails and completely devastate them, and it has to many, many other families. And what makes the difference for you? One thing, belief in the resurrection. Jesus will powerfully resurrect your experience as you experience the power of his resurrection. And I invite you to come back next week because we're going to jump off of this and look at hope. Where do we find hope? I encourage you to keep bringing your kids, bring them to youth, get involved, serve with us as we bless our community and discover who Jesus is. If you've never followed him, or if you're wandering from him, if you're just coming back to church for the first time in forever, welcome home. If you want to read some of this stuff for yourself, there's Bibles at the back, and there's devotional guides. I skipped a slide, so Linda's probably freaking out back there, but I'm giving you some Netflix homework. Okay, I've done this before. If you're struggling with belief in the resurrection and you're not into reading, you can watch Case for Christ. It's the true story of a journalist, an atheist, who tried to disprove the resurrection, and as he looked into it, found it to be true. You can find the book downstairs. There's many other books if you're a reader in our library at the back and downstairs. But I encourage you to dig in, not to leave this thing hanging. It's too important. And I invite you to come back next week. And in the quiet of your heart today, to consider if it might be true. Whether you've followed Jesus before or never, what is it about Jesus' life and resurrection that should be celebrated? And what does that mean to me? Jesus can and will resurrect your experience as you believe and follow and experience the power of his resurrection. Let's pray. God, God, thank you so much that you saw fit to do what no one else saw. That through death, victory would come. Through death, there would be life. God, I thank you that our hope is not found in a religious system. Our hope is not found in how good I can behave. Our hope is not found in church attendance, in temple sacrifices, or in the way I worship a Roman Caesar. But that hope is found in you. That you came and did everything necessary for me to come back to relationship with the Father, broken by sin right at the very beginning. Thank you that you have a life for me, that you give me hope to live exactly as you've designed me. Life abundant and full and eternal. In the end, we believe that you will return and give us not only full life here, but a full afterlife. In Jesus' name I pray.